Thanks, Ben, for being willing to do the scripture reading for us this morning. We're back in Psalm 119. And for those of you who haven't been with us before in Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. When I first picked Psalm 119, I figured it would be my preaching career. At the time, I was preaching about one sermon a year, and so I figured, I'm an older man, at least compared to some of you. 22 sermons, that will just take me right on into retirement. In God's gracious provision, we've had more opportunities than just once a year, so we've made some good progress through Psalm 119, but we have been in Psalm 119 now for years, and we're probably still going to be in it for years by the time that we're done. That being said, one of the things that's super encouraging about Psalm 119 is how over and over again it encourages us in understanding and valuing the Word of God and how it helps us be able to live through our lives, even in times of really severe difficulty and affliction. So we'll look forward to seeing that as we dive back into Psalm 119 again today, verses 105 through 112. I know you're not counting, but I am. After this section of Psalm 119, I'll have 8 sermons left. So we'll see how much longer, how many years it takes. I don't know, maybe 20, 30, we'll finally get the done with Psalm 119. But before we get into the Word this morning, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to hear from you. Lord, we ask that this morning we would hear from you through your Word, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would help us to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, that you would help us to be convicted where we need to be convicted as well, and Lord, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are and the new life you've given us in your Son. Lord, we thank you for your Word and how it speaks to us. We ask that your Spirit would strongly work in each one of us to provide us understanding and wisdom and insight. Father, we are completely dependent upon you for you to work through your Word this morning. Please do your work for our benefit and for your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know which way to go? Let's start by talking about how we all got to church this morning. I'll assume that each of you has a route that you normally take to church, and a conveyance that you use to make the trip. For some of us, that's a car. Some of us ride a bike. And others of us walk here. We each know what streets we need to turn on, and how long it'll take us to make the trip, or at least how long we expect it'll take us to make the trip. But there's more than getting into our car, on our bike, or into our shoes. We know that we don't drive our cars on the sidewalk. We use the road for our cars because that's where they belong. We don't ride our bikes from rooftop to rooftop of the buildings between our house and the church. Although I'm willing to bet that there are a handful of young men in our congregation right now thinking about how cool that would be. We don't walk down the middle of the street so that we don't get hit by cars. We don't only need to know the route of how to get somewhere, we also need to know the right way to travel the route. Because if we get that wrong, we may never arrive where we intended to go. So I ask you again, how do you know which way to go? Both the right route and the right method of travel. Verses 105 through 112 of Psalm 119 help us answer that question this morning. As we look at the section of Psalm 119, I've split it into 3 parts. The first part is verses 105 and 106 with the heading, Guidance from the Word. The second part is verses 107 through 110, where the heading is Standing Firm in the Midst of Affliction. And the third part is verses 111 through 112, where the heading is Lasting Joy. The first thing we need to help us know which way to go is a clear route to follow. The psalmist begins in verse 105 by saying, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." God's word illuminates his path and gives him guidance on which route to take in following God. God's word shines a light on the steps he takes and the path that he walks on. He relies on God's word to make decisions and to navigate where to go. How does God's word do this? How does God's word bring us light and life and show us the way to go? Most importantly, it points us to Jesus by showing us our need for salvation and how Jesus saves us. God's word gives us the promise of his coming, and through God's word, we learn about Jesus' perfect life as the Son of God, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand, and the certain promise of his return to rule and reign over all. As Jared has preached through John, we've seen that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the one who opens our eyes to our sin and to his saving work on the cross that saves us from our sin. Through faith in Jesus, we then learn to respond to the grace and love God showed us through his Son. This is one of the ways God's word brings us light and life, by teaching us about Jesus. There are other ways, that God's word lights our way. First, it teaches us God's ways so that we learn what is right in his sight. God's word sets the trajectory for our lives, and it teaches us what God says is both right and wrong. God reveals his way to us so that we will see him and how he works. How following his righteous path brings us blessings from him. We also learn about his wrath, which is poured out on those who refuse to obey him and put their faith in Jesus. Second, God's word lights our way by correcting us. Through God's word, we learn what things to do and not to do. As we learn what God expects from us, we also learn of his great grace that forgives us when we fail to do what he expects. We learn that God expects us to follow him wholeheartedly, and he's gracious to forgive us and cleanse us when we go astray. Third, God's word lights our way so that we'll walk in the light instead of the darkness, and the path of life instead of death. God not only tells us how to walk in the light, but he also warns us about the consequences of walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is dangerous. Imagine, you're in a forest in the middle of the night. The tall trees block out the faint light of the moon in the sky so that you can't see anything around you. You know there's a path for you to travel, but you can't see it. You know the path has roots that will catch your feet and cause you to trip and fall, but you don't know where they are. You're compelled to move, but you're also paralyzed by fear that you'll make a misstep and get hurt. What will you do? Without light, you can move, but you're certain to stumble and fall. Some of the falls may cause scrapes and bruises, but some of them can break bones and tear ligaments. If you stray too far off the path in the dark, you could fall to your death. What you need to proceed is light to guide your way. Light to show you the routes that you would otherwise trip over. Light to show you the direction that the path goes so that you can follow it. Light that keeps you from walking off a cliff. This is what God's word gives us. God's word lights where we should step and the path that we should follow. Without it, we're lost in the darkness. Scriptures like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are bright, shining lights that teach us how to walk with God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight. Knowing which way to go is a great start to walking with God. But the psalmist continues on in verse 106, I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. For the psalmist and all of God's people, you must both see the path God illuminates for you and then walk down it. We can't only be hearers of God's word, we must be doers of it too. When the word lights our way, we must also respond to it with obedience. Jesus taught that the difference between those who wisely build on the rock or who foolishly build on the sand isn't whether they heard his words, but whether they acted on them. In Matthew 7:24, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We must both hear and then act on the word of God. The psalmist says in verse 106 that he has solemnly sworn to keep God's righteous judgments. The word of God has opened his eyes to what God's righteous judgments are, and he is actively committing to God that he will obey them. He will do what is right in God's sight, not just for today, not only when it's convenient, but as the ongoing pattern of his life. God's righteous judgments declare what things are right and what things are wrong. God teaches us what sort of things are off limits to us as his children and what things bring us blessing and life. God reveals these things to us so that we will do them. It's important when we talk about obeying God that we remember a couple of critical truths that also come from God's word. The only reason we can obey God is because he first loved us and called us to be his children. Without him loving us and working to save us, we would still be stumbling around in the dark. Our obedience of God is a response to the work he has already done for us. We don't obey God to earn his favor or our salvation. We obey God as a response to the favor and salvation he's already given us through faith in Jesus. We can acknowledge that some of the things God teaches us to do are difficult for us. I don't know about you, but there are times I really struggle to love my enemies, especially when they treat me or the people I love terribly. But according to God's righteous judgments, loving our enemies is the right thing to do in God's sight. This is because God's righteous judgments teach us to be like him. He loved us when we were his enemies. He actively pursued our good by drawing us to himself and saving us in his Son when we lived in happy rebellion against him. He sent Jesus to die in our place when we deserved God's wrath for our sin. Instead of his mercy and forgiveness. God teaches us to be like him. He saves us to transform us, to make us holy and to demonstrate the fruit of his Spirit to those around us, including our enemies. When he calls us to do hard things, like loving our enemies, he's calling us to do what he's already done for us. He's teaching us to rightly respond to what Jesus already did for you and for me. The psalmist both recognizes God's judgments are righteous and commits to keeping them. Why does he feel the need to communicate to God that he will keep God's righteous judgments? Because part of knowing the right way to go is knowing how to respond when we hit roadblocks along the way. He feels the need to communicate to God that he will keep God's righteous judgments because he's facing affliction again from his enemies. and commits to stand firm in the midst of that affliction in verses 107 through 110. In verse 107, he writes, I am severely afflicted. Lord, give me life according to your word. The affliction he's experiencing is pushing him to his uttermost limits again. He's not just in tough circumstances. He's afraid his life will end. Through our study of Psalm 119, we've seen the psalmist mention multiple times how his enemies are treating him. They taunted him, spoken against him, ridiculed him, and smeared him, and slandered him with lies. They dug pits for him, persecuted him with lies, and almost succeeded in ending his life. They actively work to cause him to fall and put an end to his life. They want to destroy him and put him in his grave. We've also seen what the psalmist asked for when he felt this way earlier in Psalm 119, verse 25. He wrote, my life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. When he says that his life is down in the dust, what he's stating is that he's in a life-threatening situation. He's so close to death's door that it feels like he's already in the grave. When he's afraid his life may be over, he asks God to give him life according to the promises in God's word. He recognizes that God is the only one who can help him in this situation, so he asks God to help him. Whether the psalmist's life is down in the dust or he's experiencing severe affliction, his request from God is the same. Give me life according to your word. He doesn't ask for the affliction to end, but for God to give him life. He appeals to God to do what God has said he will do in his word. In his severe affliction, the psalmist asks God to give him life according to his word, or, in other words, God, do what you said you would. How do you respond when you're afflicted and being pushed beyond your limits? Do you ask God to give you life according to his word? The psalmist shows us that we can ask God to give us life according to his word and the promises that he's made in it. He asks God to sustain his life as God's word says he will. The psalmist continues in verse 108, Lord, please accept my freewill offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. Not only does he ask for God to give him life according to his word, but to accept his free will offerings of praise and to teach him his judgments. In the midst of severe affliction, his concern is that the praise of his mouth would be acceptable to God and that God would keep teaching him his judgments. Will God not accept our praise if we don't ask? No, but the psalmist wants God to be pleased with his praise of God. He asks God to please be pleased with his frequent offering of praise. Even in our praise of God, which is a response to all of his goodness to us, we maintain a humble posture before him. The psalmist wants God to be pleased with his praise, so he asks God to accept it in humble reliance on God. We have to be careful that we consistently maintain a humble reliance on God and don't ever get to a point where we dictate to God how he must respond to us and our desires. After all, he is God and we are not. Now, you may ask me, didn't you just say that we should ask God to do the things he says he'll do in his word? Yes, we definitely should. But we must ask him to do what he says he'll do in his word with humility before him. God will do what he says he'll do in his word, but he may not do it on our time schedule or exactly the way we'd like to see it be done. We can completely trust God to keep his promises from his word, but we must also trust that he is God and will keep his promises according to his plan. And there will be times when that plan doesn't look the way that we want it to. It can be difficult for us to live with what looks like a contradiction to us. When we are confident in God's ability to keep his promises, and at the same time are confused over why he isn't working the way we think he should. In this difficult situation, we, along with the psalmist, humble ourselves before God and ask him to accept our freewill offerings of praise and to teach us his judgments. But didn't the psalmist already say that he solemnly swore to keep God's righteous judgments? Then why is he asking God to teach him his judgments? Doesn't he already know them? He does, and he doesn't. We all need to understand that God is constantly teaching us, and there's always more that we can learn. Having a humble dependence on God to instruct and correct us demonstrates our reliance on him. This includes asking him to grow us beyond where we currently are, so that we would know and understand his judgments more. This side of heaven, we should never feel like we fully arrived and have everything figured out. We all have room to grow. Part of our growth is learning how to take the teaching we've learned from God's word and put it into practice. God teaches us through his word, and he also teaches us through the experiences of our lives. As we work out in our lives what God has promised us in his word, we need God to teach us the intricacies of his judgments in the midst of our real life situations. It's one thing to know that God is good. It's completely another when we experience his goodness ourselves. I remember a time in my career when I desperately wanted a new job. I kept praying and asking God to get me out of where I was and provide me a new job. God's word told me he was good and that I could bring my concerns and desires to him. I had a bunch of what I considered to be good reasons for wanting a new job. I didn't feel like I could keep doing the job I had because of how frustrated and discouraged I was. So I kept looking for and applying for new jobs. I would apply for a new job, not hear anything back. Then I would apply to get an interview, but not a job offer. I kept asking God for a new job over about a 7-year period. And God kept saying, no. Needless to say, I was struggling with why God wouldn't do what I asked him to do. Through that experience, God taught me more about his judgments. He knew his plan for me when I didn't. He knew what I really needed, which was to grow in my trust and dependence on him, even when I didn't get what I wanted. Ultimately, he used that job to prepare me for opportunities that I never would have had without those experiences that I gained at that job throughout the 7 years that I wanted to leave it. As I look back over the whole experience, as hard as it was for me to go through it at times, I learned God's goodness in a way that I never would have without going through this experience. I'm glad that God is in charge instead of me. But I would be lying if I said there weren't days throughout that process where I was upset with God and wondered what he was doing. Part of learning God's judgments is recognizing that he truly does know what's best for us. And he's always working for our good, even when we aren't sure that he is. God taught me his judgments, and I still have oh so very much more to learn about them. The psalmist continues on in verses 109 through 110. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. Even when the psalmist's life is constantly in danger, and the wicked have set a trap for him to fall into, he doesn't forget God's instruction or wander away from God's precepts. When the psalmist writes that his life is constantly in danger, he's saying that his faith in God has caused him to face tremendous adversity. Following God and being allied with him is the reason his enemies want to end his life. Yet even in this most serious circumstance, the threats to his life don't capture all his thinking or cause him to forget God's instruction. Instead of fight or flight, he chooses faithfulness to God. We are called to walk in God's righteous judgments when everything seems to be going our way and it feels easy, as well as when we're pressed on every side. When you face adversity because of your relationship with God, do you remember what God instructs you to do? Or do God's righteous judgments fly out the window because you want relief or maybe even revenge? The temptation to wander from God's commands is real, especially when we're worn out and feel like we've been fighting the same battle for a long, long time. We can just want it to be over, and we can be tempted to use any means necessary to try to escape. John Calvin, in his commentary on Psalm 119, offered this helpful bit of warning and encouragement for when we find ourselves in this situation. How difficult it is to avoid wandering from the ways of the Lord, when our enemies, by their subtle arts, endeavor to effect our destruction. The depraved desire of our fallen nature incites us to retaliate, nor do we see any way of preserving our life unless we employ the same arts by which they assail us. And we persuade ourselves that it is lawful for us to howl among the wolves. The best thing we can do is to follow whither God calls us and to attempt nothing but what is agreeable to his will. So have you been tempted to howl among the wolves instead of doing only what is agreeable to God's will? When we're threatened is when we need to remember that what God has instructed us to do, because that's also when we'll feel a strong pull to repay evil for evil or take vengeance into our own hands when it belongs to God. In these instances, we need God to strengthen us to keep his righteous judgments. As it says in Romans 12:17 through 21, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Given the difficulties we face to obey this instruction, I thought another scripture would be helpful to remind us of how Jesus navigated this situation so that we can follow our Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter 2:20 through 25, Peter writes, for what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you are called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The example of our Savior and the psalmist both encourage us not to wander from God's precepts, even in the midst of real threats from our enemies, but instead to stand firm in the midst of affliction. The last thing we need in knowing which way to go is a clear picture of our destination. Given that we expect to experience affliction because of our relationship with God, the psalmist concludes this section by reminding us of the lasting joy of God's word in verses 111 and 112. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart. I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. God's decrees are our heritage forever. We will possess them forever, and they bring us lasting joy. Regardless of our family history, our station in life, or our financial balance sheet, when we have God's decrees, we have a lasting possession that brings us true joy. The eternal gifts God has given us through his word cause the psalmist to have joy in his heart, even in the midst of severe affliction. God's word brings him joy, even when his life is in danger and wicked people set traps for him. Because what God gives his people through his word is real and permanent. We'll have eternal life with God in the new heavens and earth, where we will no longer experience affliction or sorrow. Knowing that God's word will last, that we can depend on it, and that he's given it to us as an inheritance that preserves our lives are all reasons that his decrees are the joy of our hearts. Again, only knowing God's word isn't the end goal. We're to respond to it with obedience. So the psalmist resolves to obey God's statutes to the very end. He will persevere throughout his life in obeying the instruction God has given him in his word. It can be easy to say that we're resolved to obey God's statutes to the very end. But what about when we don't? What happens when we forget them? Or we know them and what God has called us to do through his word, and we choose to go the opposite way? God's word also instructs us on how to repent and confess our sins to him. A resolution to obey God's word is not a promise of perfect obedience. It's a commitment to keep going the direction God guides us through his word to follow. This includes admitting when we've completely failed, and then turning back to God through repentance to receive forgiveness and new energy to obey him going forward. Should we be committed to obeying God's statutes to the end of our lives? Absolutely. God's word is clear that if we don't obey him, we demonstrate that we don't truly love him. God also promises to provide us perseverance so that we'll not grow weary and give up on following him. Should we expect that we'll never fail to obey God, and if we do, all hope is lost? Absolutely not. God's word is clear that when we disobey him, we can come back to him. He will renew our gratitude of Jesus' perfect work on our behalf to save us from our sins and grow us in obeying him, even when that growth is small and slow. This is why Jesus' work on our behalf is what we ultimately depend on rather than our own performance. Jesus' work was perfect and causes all of our sins to be forgiven when we put our faith in him. He is the one who fulfilled God's promises and provided us the escape from our sinful lives of walking in the darkness. He's also the one that teaches us how we're to respond to the new life he's given us when we put our faith in him. How do we know which way to go? Jesus is the light of the world who shows us what to do and which way to go. He teaches us that our biggest need is to be cleansed from our sins. And he is the one who provides that cleansing for us through laying his life down on the cross. Jesus is the one who knows what it's like for his life to be constantly in danger, because the world, the flesh, and the devil were opposed to him because of his allegiance to God. Jesus is the one that gave us the heritage of eternal life and joy in knowing that our every need has been met. Jesus is the one who paved the way for us to be reconciled to God. He's the one that gave us an example to follow so that we know how to walk in the new life he purchased for us. Jesus is the one who has prepared an inheritance for us to be with him and God the Father for eternity, where we will no longer experience sin, affliction, or sorrow. Our love for Jesus is a response to what he's already done for us. We learn to love and obey him, not to earn his favor, but because he's already shown us his favor by dying on the cross in our place. Our final word for today comes from Jesus himself from John 12, 44 through 50. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who has shown us the way to go. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus, you light our way. We thank you for his example that we can follow. And Lord, we ask that we would respond to the great work he did on the cross to save us from our sins by growing in our love for you and our obedience to you. Lord, when we go astray, help us to be quick to turn back to you. Lord, when we want to see your hand work now and have to wait, provide us patience and endurance in trusting and hoping and relying upon you. Father, you are so gracious to us, and we thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus. We praise you in his name and ask, Lord, today, tomorrow, and into the future until we see you face to face, may you light our way and guide us on the path of following after you. We praise you in Jesus' name.